Come then to the ministry of God's word. Father, we do thank you for Christ. We pray that as we are learning more and more about two natures and one person in your Son, these mysteries that are in many ways beyond our understanding, we pray, Father, that our ability to be in awful reverence of you for what you have done for us in providing this perfect Savior, the God-man who is able to, as one of us, take our sins upon himself and yet take your wrath upon, your infinite wrath upon himself to perfectly pay for our sins. Father, we pray that we would be enabled, well, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we would be increasing always in the knowledge of you, that we might worship you and honor you better in spirit and in truth. We pray now that you would take your word today and teach us and mold us further into the image of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning you'll have to put up with Kleenex and lozenges and so forth, so you might want to just listen, but it usually takes two lozenges dissolved to go through the sermon, so that's 30 years of experience right there, too. So, but at any rate, this is a very important message this morning as we continue our study of that we call Wise as Serpents, this sermon series, dealing with enabling us to be wise in regard to the nature and the tactics of evil, which the church today largely is failing in. We all understand it's a dark topic. We're looking at the kingdom of darkness here. It's good to keep reminding ourselves as we do this that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and that Christ is victor and conqueror over all of this evil and this evil that we are looking at that's so widespread today is not going to be victorious. It's not victorious. And in fact, Christ said that we can expect it to be on the increase until he then comes again. But he has called us to be wise in regard to it. And if we don't, our key text that Reitz put on the board back there, Matthew 10:16, says that really it sets forth a dichotomy for us. We can either be wise as serpents in regard to evil, and therefore then innocent as doves in regard to the guilt and practice of evil. Or we can remain naive and foolish about evil. Guess what's going to happen? You got to finish the other half. You're going to be guilty of evil if we are naive about it, and we will be enablers of evil, and that is what is happening so much today. So remember too, then most of my illustrations are going to come to you from our experience of evil and wickedness through the blog ministry, A Cry for Justice. So that's going to be in the realm of domestic abusers hiding in the church and so on. But that's one of the typical, but it's one manifestation of evil. What we're really talking about is evil and wickedness in general and how it works constantly to deceive and to come into the church. Largely, that's church history. If you study the history of the church, it's a battle of the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness, and how this evil is all the time trying to, and many times successfully so, set itself up as counterfeit Christianity, false gospel, and so forth. This last week, we received a note in the mail addressed to us as a church. This should encourage you that someone would write to us as a church, though what she describes is evil. A short, humble note from a reader of your blog, a request to have your church prayer group, well, that's our church, pray for me, a sister in Christ, married to an abuser who professes to be a Christian and has a master's degree in theology. We have two children in their teen years. His rages, the abuser's rages and threats are increasing in frequency. Verbal abuse has escalated to physical threats when things don't go his way. I am in fear for my life if I left. I believe his rage would intensify to murder. Please pray that God has mercy on me and has him die. There is nowhere for me to go to get away from him, and my children are financially dependent upon him. I see no other way out. Signed, Ruth. So if you want to pray for Ruth this week and remember that. Now think about that. This relates to what we learned last week about the Holy Spirit. Okay? This lady, sister in Christ, is asking us to pray that the Lord has her abuser die. Can we pray that prayer? Can we pray that prayer? If you say no, then you've just eliminated a whole lot of prayers from the Bible. Read Psalm 109, for example. We can pray, we can rightfully pray by the Holy Spirit, Lord, kill that man. It's up to the Lord then. We don't go back there and handle it ourselves, but that is a right prayer against the wicked. And yet, in fact, maybe I'll do that this week. If I put an article like that on our blog, I guarantee you, especially in Facebook world, I guarantee you that there will be professing Christians. Oh, you can't write something like that, you see. Well, what's happened is we don't even recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit then anymore. Now, if this lady were to, and I suspect that she is in a church back there because he has this master's degree and so forth. And then the area that she wrote from is known for Reformed Christianity. If this lady were to go to her church, you know what the response is going to be, right? They're not going to believe her. They're going to tell her it's not that serious and send her back to him. Now, here's the question that we want to ask several times this morning and then look at some scriptures that address it. Why do Christians not want to see evil when it's right in front of their face? And why do they not want to call it for what it is, evil? Why not? One of the reasons is because we are arrogant and we don't want to admit that evil is among us and that it has duped us. We've been fooled by it, you see. That's just one, then, of the reasons. Well, the Word of God repeatedly warns us that evil, the evil one, Satan and his emissaries, will surely try to creep in among us. They'll introduce a false gospel. Now, in some ways, that aspect of evil creeping into the church, in some ways, the church has done perhaps a better job standing against. That is, in seeing a false gospel, false doctrine. Not always, obviously, by any means. But But somehow we think that the warfare that we face and the evil that's going to come against us is always going to come in the form of some false teaching, a denial of the reality of hell or some denial about the person of Christ, as it certainly did in the first century and still continues to be around us today. And we still have to know the Word of God in regard to that sound doctrine, because that is one of the ways that evil comes among us. But it's not the only way. It's not the only way. In fact, in many, many, I would say in most of the cases in Bible churches, evangelical, Bible-believing churches, evil more often than not comes in other forms besides introducing necessarily a false gospel or some kind of false doctrine. It comes in different ways, and in some of those ways, such as abuse and evil and wickedness, hiding as a pious Christian, the church has done pathetically at revealing it and seeing it and handling it. Most often, this is a vital thing that we want to see this morning, and I'll show it to you from Scripture. Most often, these kinds of wicked ones disguise themselves as Christians, but not only as Christians. Very often, they disguise themselves in offices of pastors, as missionaries, or as eminent pillars of the local church. They are wolves in wool. And our question is, that we want to think seriously about this morning, what are the warning signs that we should be seeing, and why are Christians so stubbornly reluctant to call evil for what it is? Why? Why the emphasis? Now, take a Reformed church, for example, like ours, anyone that has a Reformed confession. Our confessions of faith, whether it be the London Confession, the Westminster Confession, or the other confessions and catechisms, they all acknowledge that God is going to be glorified for all eternity for the riches of His glorious grace, but also He's going to be just glorified for the riches to the praise of His glorious justice. Now, why is it that we want to so often hear sermons and so on and think about grace, but we don't want to hear about justice? Well, the fault rests with us, because in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to sing praises to God's justice as much as we sing praises to His grace. This last week, I had about an hour-long conversation with a Christian lady who truly evidences a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, but she's not finding it. In fact, she's finding just the opposite of righteousness in her local church, and it's a Reformed church. The church leadership there has regularly and repeatedly welcomed wicked, deceptive narcissists into its midst and ordained them as leaders. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, we know because it's quite objective. They have ordained people who have a history of felony convictions. You say, well, yeah, but look at God's grace. He can forgive. Yeah. Yeah, he can. But the wicked can come in among us in disguise as well, and that's what has happened there. They have ordained men with a history of violence toward women. And this is not some radical, unusual church. It is a Reformed church holding to the Westminster standards, the membership of which embraces conservative Christianity. And so, in the name of grace and mercy, it turns a blind eye to evil and welcomes it into the fold and boasts about it. And anyone like this lady who is raising a warning, sounding the warning, is told to be quiet or get out. So the question here again is, why are Christians, why are pastors, why are churches so stubbornly reluctant to call evil for what it is? One of the answers I've already mentioned is arrogance, that we don't want to admit, man, you know what? That guy really pulled the wool over our eyes. How could we have been so foolish? Well, evil is deceptive, you see. Many times, as we've said, the children of the devil establish themselves in the church as leaders, as pastors, as elders of the church, prominent go-to pillars of holiness who it seems the church could never survive without. We had an example here locally, if you saw the newspaper this last week. A guy who had been a police officer here in Tillamook back in, I think, 06 or something, and I believe then subsequent to that became a pastor over out toward the Gresham area, was on trial. And he was dismissed from the police force here for misconduct and so forth, and yet then became a pastor. Well, he's been arrested in both Deschutes County over in Central Oregon and here in Tillamook County, and tried and convicted of molesting children in both of those counties. At the trial, his congregation backed him up. This is not an isolated problem. This is going on all the time because people who profess to be Christians simply will not acknowledge evil. They don't believe the Word of God, as we're going to see in a few moments. Why are Christians so blind to evil, especially when the person that is identified as doing evil is a minister of the gospel or some holy saint, at least that's the disguise they've been wearing. Here's another example. I'm going to read to you a section here at length from a blog written by a lady named Libby Ann that was on Patheos.com. There's a highly publicized case of an abuser going on right now. You've probably seen it. Noted it. This concerns the guy, the pastor from Idaho, that was imprisoned for 3 years, you know, over in Iran. And he was recently released and returned back. He went over there to establish an orphanage, I believe. Well, while he was there, his wife, still living back here, and they have a couple of children, confided in some friends that, and his name is Saeed, I'll probably get her name wrong, but it's something like, I'll just call her Nagma, but his name is Saeed. And she confided in some friends that he had abused and assaulted her for quite some time. And in fact, that he had been arrested and convicted and sentenced in 2007 for domestic violence assault against her. That's on record, all right? That's a given. Well, that information became public, and the firestorm began. All we did on our blog is listed some references to articles about this, supporting her, that other people have written. And, you know, normally on some Facebook posting that we'll put on, there might be, a high number might be about 4,000 people. Sometimes there's only about 500 people that'll look at any given article we put on there. This morning I checked on this one, 90,000 people have been there. 90,000 people. And they're able to comment on our blog. Yesterday, I had to spend a couple of hours, and I did some more this morning. Barbara Roberts spent some as well time. You know why we had to spend that time there? We had to go through and observe, check the comments, because there was a sharp feeding frenzy of Christians coming out of the woodwork, putting these damning comments on there about her. Oh, she should never have talked about her husband this way. One of the people that was critical of her, really, is who I usually have respect for, is Franklin Graham. And he went wrong on this one big time. He's been in the middle of this and so on. At any rate, just listen to this. This is written by Libby Ann, who writes accurately about evil. She said, on January 28, 2016, Franklin Graham posted this on his Facebook page. Quote, here's Franklin Graham. This is what he wrote. I was one of millions of people around the world praying for the release of Saeed Abedini, the American pastor imprisoned in Iran for his Christian faith. It was an honor to finally be able to meet him last week. It's the first time he's met him, as far as I know, okay? This young man has spent 3.5 years of his life in jail for his faith, where he was beaten and tortured. While we rejoice in his new freedom, we now lift him and his wife, Nagma, to the Lord for healing in their marriage. Other than God, no one knows the details and truth of what has happened between Saeed and Nagma except them. All right, now just pause. That's not true. I just told you about a public record domestic violence conviction on this guy. But see, here is Franklin doing what we are talking about. He's denying evil. There's an old saying that there are at least two sides to every story. What is that saying? It's saying, well, she's wrong in what she's saying too, and he's right, there's both, you know, two sides. I can tell one thing for sure, not everything that has been reported in the media is true. How does he know that? Why is he even speaking to this issue? He, as far as I know, he hasn't talked to her. As a minister of the gospel, I've tried to be a friend to both. See that? When you're dealing with evil, you're not going to be the friend of both. You're going to stand for righteousness, right? As a minister of the gospel, I tried to be a friend to both and to assist them in getting Saeed home and in getting access to any help that they may need. He's including her, see. Clearly, there's a great need for prayer for their relationship and their family. God has answered prayer by bringing about Saeed's release from prison. And now, Satan would like nothing more than to continue to destroy their lives. It's my prayer that this would not happen. So numbers of the people, these people, like I said, it was like a shark feeding frenzy, as they're getting their shots in about against her. They're saying things like, oh, we're just praying for your marriage, you know, because if you get a divorce, Satan will have won. Well, Satan's already won in the sense of this man's wickedness. Actually, it will be the Lord setting her free if she's able to get away from him. Libby Ann then continues. Franklin Graham says there are at least two sides to every story, that he knows for a fact that not everything that's been reported is true, despite the fact that he only just met Saeed for the first time. And that other than God, no one knows the details or the truth of what has happened between Saeed and Nagma except them. In other words, Franklin goes to great lengths to undercut Nagma's narrative. But Nagma has something other women in her position generally don't have. In 2007, Saeed pled guilty to misdemeanor domestic assault in Ada County Magistrate Court. That's in Idaho. He was sentenced to 98 days in jail, which was suspended, and placed on probation for a year, according to online Idaho court records. The case file was not immediately available for review. Well, right now, the local newspaper back there in Idaho is getting a hold of all those reports and so forth and public records and making them public. And as a result, the name of Christ is being blasphemed because here's the big question, right? Why did a church send a man as a missionary and somebody ordained him as a pastor who has a record conviction of domestic violence against his wife? You see, why do we not admit evil? She goes on here, when a woman accuses a man who's pled guilty to domestic violence in the past of abuse, you would think people would listen. I mean, gracious people should listen even without this, but the man pled guilty to either attempting to violently injure Nagma or threatening to violently injure Nagma while creating reasonable fear that he would follow through. How do you look at that? And then jump to talking about how there are two sides to every story when she says the abuse is still going on. And no one knows the details or the truth of what has happened. It's becoming quite clear that evangelicals' problems with dealing with abuse are even worse than I had thought. And I thought I would just rephrase what she said there and state it like this. It's becoming quite clear that evangelicals' problems with dealing with evil are worse than I thought. You see this? I mean, it's Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. You guys, you've got this guy who claims to be a Christian. He's coming into your midst. He's living in rank open immorality. And you are arrogant about it. Now, how would you be arrogant about that? Well, you just talk about grace. Look how gracious. Look at the grace of the Lord that's evident in this church. Everybody's welcome. And Paul says, I've already handed him over to the enemy for his destruction. The next time you gather together, you put him out. You put him out of the church. And don't you even eat with such a one. That's the truth of God. There. This is not. But this is like, as somebody said, grace on steroids. The doctrine of God's grace has been perverted. Now, what about this Saeed guy? All right. You'd think maybe 3.5 years in prison, he might be thinking that God's trying to tell him something. You know, it might be God put him there because he's a hypocrite. Here's what he says. Here's his take. He finally made a statement then. One, our marriage is under great stress, and I'm hoping and praying for healing and restoration. Now, this is just exactly how evil talks when it's hiding, right? He says, I love my wife and want God's will for both of our lives. I am a sinner, saved only by the wonderful grace of God. So I've got to get out of jail free card. I'm a sinner. No matter what I do, you have to forgive me. And you guys are sinners too, see? While I'm far from perfect, as a man or as a husband, I'm seeking every day to submit to God as he molds me into what he wants me to be. That is Satan talking. Much of what I've read in Nagma's post, he says, and subsequent media reports is not true. So his reaction after the Lord whacked him over the head for his hypocrisy and put him in a prison over there for 3.5 years, his reaction is to come back and call his wife a liar and do so publicly. These kind of guys are never wrong. But I believe we should work on our relationship in private and not on social media or other media. Yeah, you would like to hide it in the darkness, wouldn't you, right? Nagma wrote this week, we are taking personal time to work on very serious personal issues. I intend to do this hard work in private. The God I serve today, he says, is the same God I served while being interrogated and beaten in some of the harshest prison conditions in the world. Apparently, he was allowed to have his cell phone while he was there. And he is capable of restoring a marriage that has withstood unbelievable pressure. I ask for prayer and another victory. And there's tens and tens, hundreds of thousands of professing Christians out there that will just be yelling praise the Lord's and hallelujahs and clapping and tears streaming down their face to support good old Saeed in all of this. This is the language and tactics of an evil man, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And if you can't identify these words as that, you need to keep studying about evil and become wise in regard to it. Libby Ann goes on to conclude in her blog article, "I grieve for the position in which Nagma now finds herself. Franklin Graham, perhaps the most prominent public evangelical figure of our era, has stated publicly that there are two sides to the story, and her husband, Saeed, has publicly accused her of lying. Meanwhile, both of them have positioned the restoration of the couple's marriage as a victory from God and the destruction of their marriage as a victory for Satan." See, do you understand that marriage, in the evangelical church, marriage has been fashioned into an idol? An idol. Right? That's what's happening here. In other words, if Nagma decides to make the separation permanent, she will have allowed Satan to win. Think for a moment about the impossible position in which that puts Nagma. There's something else to note in Saeed's positioning as well. Evangelical women, Christian women, typically lose any hope they might have for their community, their church's support in leaving an abusive husband when that husband professes to be actively working to listen to and submit to God. In other words, all he has to do is fake repentance. That's all he has to do. And at that point on, the crowd will be saying to her, You're there. You're there to leave him. And look at this guy, you know, he's repentant. As long as her husband, Libby Ann goes on, says he's working on his relationship with God and that he wants to fix the marriage, an evangelical woman will typically be seen as the one destroying a marriage if she leaves, even if her husband is actively abusing her. Saeed has positioned himself as the reasonable one, the one listening to God and dedicated to restoring his marriage. This perfectly positions Nagma as the unreasonable one, the one willing to flee in the face of God's efforts at restoration and destroy a marriage. On a related note, Libby Ann continues, I keep seeing people talking about the Nagma and Saeed's marriage troubles. That's a rather fancy way of saying Saeed is abusive and Nagma is trying to decide whether to stay and hope against all history that things will change or whether to leave and create a new life with her children. By discussing it as marriage troubles, the responsibility for fixing their marriage is placed on both Nagma and Saeed. And can we talk about that term, fixing their marriage? Their marriage doesn't need fixing. Saeed needs fixing. And given how long his abuse of Nagma has been going on and the fact that he has apparently shown enough red flags right out of prison that Nagma felt the need to file an order to prevent him from taking the children out of the state, it looks like that's not happening. Finally, she says, Libby Ann says, I made the mistake of reading comments on Facebook about this. Now, I know what she means. I mean, I know what you mean. If you start reading what the church, Christians, are telling her, for the most, you start reading it, I mean, you just want to stand up and smash something. I mean, they condemn her, and they do it in a way that makes them sound so pious and godly. Libby Ann says, a whole bunch of people are upset with Nagma for making her husband look bad. That's just lovely. And it's something I imagine pastors' wives feel more keenly than other evangelical women. Coming forward about your abuse, you're going to damage your husband's ministry. Did you know that when the, what was the missions children school? Submission Besslers were with, you know. The name doesn't come to me right now. But a whole bunch of children were molested over a lot of number of years in this evangelical American mission school. And you can read all about it on It All Came to Light, and you can read all. But one of the things that would happen is, as the children would be left there at the missionary school, boarding school, and their parents would go out to the field, if the children were found lonesome and crying and so forth, they would be told that people, if they cry about this and about being separated from their parents, that the native people out there that needed to hear the gospel, people would end up in hell because these children weren't keeping a smile on their face while their parents left them and went off out into the field. So it's the same kind of a thing, you know. Come on, okay, well, there's abuse going on in your home, you say, but you're going to damage your husband's ministry. Why can't you just keep quiet and let the Lord do his work? Remember, somebody ordained this guy, this Saeed guy, and sent him over there. She concludes, I can't even imagine the pressure these women must feel. Frankly, the wonder is not that Nagma kept quiet for so long, but rather that she had the courage to come forward about her abuse at all. And what we should be all asking is what that means for other evangelical women in abusive marriages. Okay, so there's evil. That's evil. And there's all kinds of examples of Christians refusing to see it and refusing to call it then what it is and deal with it then and protect the victims. Now, we have no excuse for this. Christians have no excuse for being duped by a guy like this Saeed guy. Right? And I want to show you why by spending the rest of our time together here, looking at several scriptures that repeatedly tell us that we should expect the enemy to not only creep in among us as professing Christians, but in particular, the enemy will seek to obtain leadership positions in the church. Because why? I will be like the Most High. They're children of the devil. They, like him, they want power and control. Where are you going to find, as they perceive it, power and control? Well, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be an elder, you see. So they crave this. And it should not surprise us or shock us. It might grieve us if one gets past us, but it should not surprise us or shock us that a man like Saeed, who's a pastor, is guilty of domestic, been found out that he's guilty of domestic violence against his wife. You know how Christ is glorified in a situation like that when we find out that one of these has snuck in and so forth? You openly acknowledge it. You put him out of the church. You deal with, you call the police. The reason that there is so much bad press, you might say, in this kind of a situation here, is because this guy, to say it again, this guy had that conviction of domestic violence in 2007. That church still ordained him as a pastor and sent him as a missionary. I could show you letters, lots of letters that I have, numbers of letters at least, in my files from missionary wives who have been on the field and abused by a wicked man over and over then again. Let's go back to Jeremiah and look at some of the warnings that tell us we should particularly watch out for the wicked to creep in among us, craving positions of leadership in the church. All right, Jeremiah 2. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. And then they disobeyed God's law. What did the leaders do? The priests did not say, where is the Lord? those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. You see, the leaders, the enemy took over in the leader positions. The prophets, the shepherds, and so on, the priests. This is why in the history of the church, so much false doctrine and evil has originated where? In the seminaries. In the seminaries. I mean, it's incredible that I know of a case where the church is going to send this guy with this criminal background, this young guy, criminal background, and they're going to send him off to seminary. The grace of God has changed this guy, you see, and being very foolish about it. There's other red flags in that guy's life, too, by the way. That also, Jeremiah 2. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel should be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father. So here's an early doctrine of evolution, right? But they're worshiping a tree as an idol. You are my father. And to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. Again, you see the priests and the prophets involved. Jeremiah 23 begins this way. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. The leaders, you see, the religious leaders. Again, Jeremiah 23, concerning the prophets. Stick preacher or minister in there to contemporize it. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. Now here's Jeremiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he's looking around and he's looking at his fellow clergymen. Right? That's what he's doing. He's looking at these other prophets. My heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words, for the land is full of adulterers. And he's talking about the preachers, the prophets. Because of the curse, the land mourns and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. So think it through. I mean, you can do this with the kings as well in the Old Testament. But think of Old Testament history. Where is the evil arising from? What people is it that the prophets are rebuking the most? Well, there's some rebuke given toward the pagan nations, the Philistines and Moabites and so forth. But for the most part, it's against the leaders of the church, of the covenant people of God, including the prophets and the priests, the religious leaders. Ezekiel has a lot to say about this. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And by the way, we'll cite a couple of them here in a minute. You see how this term shepherds keeps coming up? Well, in the New Testament, when Jesus was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, all of this Old Testament background of the prophets rebuking the shepherds of Israel is in view. And basically, he's telling you, you guys are just like them. And everything that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets had to say about those false shepherds, well, the shoe fits you guys. Put it on. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, even to the preachers, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened. By the way, here's a pretty good job description for God's shepherds of the flock, okay? The weak you have not strengthened. We're supposed to strengthen the weak. The sick you've not healed. The injured you've not bound up. The strayed you've not brought back. The lost you have not sought. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes after the one lamb, right? The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. Zephaniah, another example. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. Now that's Old Testament. Where is the corruption? Where does the evil primarily come in and then work to destroy the whole nation, the whole church? Well, it comes into the leadership, specifically the religious leaders of the nation. We see the same in the New Testament. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, do you see this? They're harassed, they're helpless, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're prey for any wicked person that comes along and wants to lead them astray. Wait a minute, though. There were all kinds of shepherds there at that time. The Pharisees, the scribes. But see, Jesus sees, he says, you guys, you don't have shepherds. All you've got is, it's just like in Jeremiah's day, you just have false shepherds. That's the state of the evangelical church today. For the most part, the shepherds are growing fat, feeding themselves, and enjoying all the perks of their career advancement, while the sheep are left to be prey to any false doctrine, any wickedness that comes along, any abuser that comes along. And what do they tell them? What do they tell a victim? Typically, what do they tell them? Get lost. Keep quiet. Matthew 15. Then the disciples came and said to him, to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So here's how Jesus categorizes the Pharisees. Characterizes them. They're blind guides. I don't care. In fact, I think it's kind of neat that they're offended. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now he's talking about religious leaders. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, phony shepherd, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that the Old Testament prophet said would come. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, even though he wears a fine religious garb and leads them some local church, right? Ian is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's John 10. Matthew 7, beware of false, what? Prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Here's a classic one, Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, notice the pronouns here, all right? So I'm going to show you something important. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, you could think, well, now, who does that mean? The elders and all of the people in the church at Ephesus? Pay careful attention to yourselves? No, it only means the elders. Because, see, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So primarily what he's going to say here, Paul says, is addressing the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, elders, overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he nails it down, identifies them again. And from among your own selves, he means from among the elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Right? You see this. Typically, the falsehood, the wickedness, evil comes in and to work to establish itself as a leader in the church, a pastor, an elder, a missionary, or sometimes the really coy ones will stay back, not be in formal office or something, but they will exercise an informal authority that they've taken on for themselves. Second Peter, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So who are the wolves? Where do they typically come? They are, in these passages, priests, prophets, teachers, Pharisees. They are people who lust for and obtain leadership in Christ's church. You know, think about this. If you do a character study, a bio study of God's true people in Scripture, Moses, you start with him, Moses, and so on. What do you generally find in regard to their calling to the office that God's calling them to? What do you find? They don't want the job. In some ways, you know, only a fool would want the job. It's true. And yet, so when you see someone who is lusting for the task, for either they're just naive and ignorant, okay? They just don't have a clue, or they're wicked, and they want the power. These are clergy, pastors, missionaries, teachers, elders, pillar of the church, members. And think about that. These are the expected positions that you would expect to find the wicked ones in, because they're after power and control. And that's where Paul told especially the Ephesian elders to particularly watch and where we must watch and be careful as well. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And yet, and this is our emphasis this morning, when evil is uncovered or reported, particularly when that evil is in the life of a pastor or missionary, somebody like this Saeed guy, right? What is the typical response of the church? I don't want to see it. Don't tell me about No, that's not true. Denial, willful blindness. This just can't be. I see that Boz Chavidian, I think he's Billy Graham's grandson. He's been active in fact, he did the investigation, I think, into that mission school where all of the abuse was. And he put on his Facebook page this last week, I'll just paraphrase it, but basically what he's saying is, when evil, wickedness, and abuse is reported in the church, we must set aside a person's reputation and the size and notoriety and celebrity status of their ministry, and we must look at the facts, right? You see that in relation to the case with Bill Gothard, right? So there's this guy had celebrity status and so forth, and it didn't really matter. Actually, you see it with Bill Cosby outside the church. It didn't matter. Because they had all this status and this fame and were a celebrity, it didn't matter that there's like 30 witnesses against them. People are still refusing then to acknowledge you. See, you've got to admit then that you've been duped by evil. So that takes some humility. And it also means that you have to face up to grieving for the fact that this person you thought was something really, really then never was. The beauty in acknowledging it, however, is that justice is done. Christ's name then is glorified. Now, there's not only this pressure from within ourselves to not want to see evil for what it is. There's also all kinds of external pressure put upon us, and I'll talk about it in the sense of pressure in the church. People who expose evil, report evil in the church, are regularly pressured to shut up about it by being accused of things themselves. They will be accused of gossip or slander, right? That's not right for you to say such a thing about such a godly man. Be quiet about that. You're gossiping, slander, even if they have evidence, right? Some of that stuff was coming in against this lady, this Iranian couple, right? They're saying that, you don't have any right to tell people that he's abusing you. You don't have any right to do that, in spite of the fact that he's already been convicted of it once before. There's exaggeration. You're exaggerating. You're blowing this thing. It's not that big of a deal. You're blowing this all out of proportion. You are being unforgiving. You need to just forgive here and forget and move on. Or you're not showing mercy by talking about this person. There's all this pressure then, this climate of pressure that is not from the Lord. It's not from the Spirit of God. It's from the evil one to just shut up the person that is exposing the evil. This is how Hitler's came to power. Evil is denied. This is how Rome came to be what it is, as people were pressured to be quiet about the evil that was working and that they saw. What does Jesus call us to? Shine the light on it, man. I mean, put a spotlight on this evil. And see, there's all these people repeatedly. One of the common themes we saw on the Facebook page the last couple days was, this is not right to put this on social media. It's not right that she should say this thing about, well, first of all, somebody else did it for her initially, but nevertheless, now she's come out and exposed this wickedness and this abuse, and people are just saying it's not right, and they criticize us for even putting the article on our Facebook page. Look, how does God handle evil? Tell it from the housetops, man. I mean, announce it from the rooftops. Call it out. Here it is. Openly call it for what it is. Here's a guy who's a hypocrite, who's claimed to be a pastor. He's not even a Christian at all. And we're going to render justice to the victim. You know how the world's going to respond to that? With applause. With applause, because do you see, this is so widespread, do you see why people don't want to even come to church? Because they see this kind of a thing, this kind of cover up then, you see, of evil. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? He was a Pharisee, okay? He comes to Jesus by night, how come? Because his fellow clergymen hated Jesus Christ, and he had pressure put upon him to not confess the truth. So he came by night. It was the church leaders of the day. Right? We've blown the whistle, this church, we've blown the whistle about wickedness in denomination and so forth. The last contact that we had from ARBCA was, if you don't apologize for what you said, God's not going to bless your church. That was the last. You see, because there's this unwritten pressure, this statement that says, you got to stick together no matter what, and you never, ever, ever criticize another Christian, right? That's not the word of God. That's not Christ. Peter tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, We that's a popular verse. You know, we draw pictures of lions prowling around. We have to be watchful. We have to be on guard. Do you think you're going to see a lion? How are you watchful and on guard if you don't know what the enemy looks like? Is the devil going to come to us in some disembodied spirit? Invisible spirits or somehow, the way that he is prowling around is he's going to send his emissaries who can look like the sons of righteousness to lead us astray, to come in, to try to crave and the positions of leadership so that they can be false shepherds and achieve all that glory then. For themselves. I was thinking about this some more this last week, about what we were talking about last Sunday in regard to recognizing the Holy Spirit. I've personally experienced kind of a new confidence in myself, in a way, because of the Holy Spirit, to recognize how many times over the years wicked ones would tell me that what I was thinking or seeing was wrong, unspiritual, whatever. And what I'm realizing now more and more, it was the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God, you see. This is what will enable us to pray for this lady Ruth. Lord, we know it's your will to deliver her from this wicked man who she's living in her home afraid that he's going to murder her. If you need to, Lord, kill him. Take him out. And immediately, you're going to hear from Christendom how unchristian such a prayer is in attitude. But if you understand that the Holy Spirit is in you, just like the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus Christ to say, "Woe to you, scribe, Pharisee, hypocrites," exists in you. See, he's, and you'll be quenching the Spirit if he so leads you to renounce some wicked person in that manner. And you think, oh no, that couldn't be Jesus. See, I told Verla this last week. Sometimes I feel like when I see how many, in many ways, traditional, standard, contemporary Christianity is at odds with Scripture, it's like we need to invent another religion. Now, you know what I mean, not invent another religion, but get away from all the way. That's really what happened in the Reformation, right? That's what happened. It's like Luther and Calvin, these guys are, they're starting another religion. That's what they'll get. Well, they were, only they weren't starting it. They were returning to what the truth, the true gospel then really is. And today what we have is so widespread. It's just this one lady I talked to. I told you I spent an hour on the phone with her last week, and Verla can tell you this, that because she was standing there. At one point I told the gal, when she was telling me about what they had done in that church, and I said, "You can't make this stuff up. If I tried to, if I was going to write a novel, you know, how to establish an antichrist church, you couldn't even think of ways that would be worse than what she's describing to me is going on there." And so it's, you know, really, that's what we are doing today. That's what we are called to do, is to a return to the real truths of Christianity. Let's close on a bit of a positive note. See, that's the kingdom of darkness. I myself find it encouraging because the stuff is being revealed. Okay. And then we can do what we can. We can pray about it. We can put it on the blog and make some of these guys, put them on the hot seat a little bit. But let's close with an encouraging section from God's Word. This is also from Ezekiel 34, after he's rebuked all of these false prophets. And this is the rest of the story, okay? "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep," that's you, "and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land." Now, by the way, the return of the Jews from captivity is a picture, a type of Christ the Good Shepherd calling all of his church, the true Israel, out of the world to himself on that day when he comes. "And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing lands. They shall lie down in good grazing land." Psalm 23, right? "He leads me beside the green pastures. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep," the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy." By the way, let me make a note here regarding Jesus. He says that his nature, he brings back the strayed, he binds up the injured, and will strengthen the weak. Largely, and I hope this is encouraging to you. It should be. That's the ministry that Christ has called us to. These people, like this lady that wrote to us, they've been severely injured by false shepherds. And the Lord has called us as a church, this little tiny podunk church on the edge of the world, right? He's called us and to encourage them and validate them. And these are the kinds of people that we're ministering to. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. That's the abusers, and that's the false Pharisaical leaders. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? This is false. That's false. The false church. All right. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns. Till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. See, these probably thousands of people now that read our blog and are being ministered to, they have been scattered by the false shepherds. They've been scattered. They've been put up, shoved aside. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, the gospel, and banish wild beasts from the land. No more curse, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. That's the new heavens and the new earth. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. And when that happens, you will never see evil again in any form at all. And it's going to seem like a twinkling of an eye. I don't know, maybe we'll remember this day when we were seated here together. But we are actually going to be there on that day when all this comes about. Evil will be no more. The fight will be over and perfect justice will have been served. We will praise God for his mercy and his grace. And there will be hallelujah choruses because he dealt with the wicked and effected his glorious justice. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a holy, holy, holy God, that you hate the wicked, the evil, and that you have set about conquering it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would come soon, Father, as we see evil, even in your church, the visible church, running rampant trampling down and scattering your people. We pray, Father, that the Good Shepherd would come and we'd see him soon. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.